Thank you for the good songs and comments and prayers this morning. It's always good to be together and all. Stuff's following. This morning's lesson, we are taking from Mark chapter 12. Be honest with you, as I thought and contemplated this lesson, there's actually, first of all, this is probably a lesson, one of the first lessons I developed, at least it's one of my original favorite lessons. It's not that it's not a good lesson, but it's not as favorite of mine as it once was. But it is a lesson that I've preached for almost 15 years now, and I certainly have learned and continue to learn more about it. And it's of interest. It's interesting to me as we look at this in Mark chapter 12. They're looking at the greatest command. As it turns out, this is similar to the passage that we did on the weightier matters of the law. This particular passage is directed at the Jews, and it's under the Old Testament law, and the Jews are asking what is the most important law, the greatest command of Moses. And so such is the case here, but though this is directed specifically about the Old Testament and Old Testament times, there's a very deep, deep meaning here within this passage that we can all, I believe, learn lessons from and hope to bring those out in our study today. So if you'll follow along with me, let's read this passage in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. And if you have your Bibles there, we'll follow along. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he answered them well, asked him, and this is as a scribe is asking Jesus this question, which is the first or foremost command, the foremost or greatest command, the most important command? Which is the first command of all, the King James reads. And Jesus answered him, the first of all or foremost of all commands is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the foremost command. The second is like unto it, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than the whole of burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that asked him any questions. So in this instruction here, Jesus is asked for the greatest or foremost command. What is the most important command? And we find that oftentimes these questions were asked to test Jesus, to try Jesus. After all, in the Old Testament, the doing research for this, the question was certainly a challenging one. If you think about it, if Jesus was to answer the question, first of all, to give a specific question, which if someone asked us, what's the most important thing in your life? This we may think about and contemplate, but the answer is very important. Because if Jesus says, well, it's don't commit adultery, don't commit fornication, don't worship an idol, don't obey the Sabbath. What's the greatest command? Well, then the audience gets to sit back and say, hey, well, I've done that. I've done the most important one. It's time to sit back and relax. That's one way they could approach it. They could have said, oh, I'm great because I've always, like the rich young ruler, I've held that command. I've kept that command since I was a youth. I don't know that the rich young ruler was boasting, but one could take that attitude about us. Oh, look, I've done this since I was a kid, since I was this age. That's great. I'm wonderful. I did the foremost. Jesus even said. So there's all kinds of responses that could have come in man's wisdom, in our wisdom, or lack of it. We could respond in some ways that wasn't good. And so in our minds even, we look at the law, we say, what's the important ones? What do I got to get? I got first things first here. I want to make sure I do the important things first and make sure I prioritize it or even simplify it. Because after all, the Old Testament, there were 600 laws. 600 laws. Well, can we break that down to a couple I can remember? This is me. So we might want to simplify things, but that's not what Jesus did. He taught the ultimate and the perfect answer. And it was much deeper than anyone would have expected. And the Pharisees trying to challenge him, trying to test him, trying to prove him, He gives this answer: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That was the foremost command. And even beyond that, to love your neighbor as yourself, as is stated there. So as we noted, there were 600, I think it was 613 was what someone had counted up. 613 is what they said. I didn't by no means verify that answer. It's not within me to do that kind of thing. But 600 plus laws in the question. And the key to it all was a love for God that Jesus points out there. Jesus is actually quoting the law of Moses, verbatim, actually. In Deuteronomy, and I got excerpts from that, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 is where one occurrence lists. I have three occurrences in the lesson I'll show in the presentation here. This is actually a quote of the Old Testament law, of the law of Moses. And flipping pages. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Moses wrote, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligent to thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, shall be a frontlet between your eyes." And I've skipped verse 5. I started verse 6. I apologize. So verse 4, actually. Let's back up to verse 4 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So here's the quote. "The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might." That is the Deuteronomy occurrence of that. And then Deuteronomy chapter 10, another reference, similar passage, Deuteronomy chapter 10, there in verse 12. Moses stating again here, "Now, O Israel, what doth the Lord of God require thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." We see a parallel certainly there in that instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And then again in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says again in verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mightest live." Now we see that Jesus actually modified the statement a little bit, as Mark records here. He adds, here's four. There is the heart, the soul, the mind, and strength that are used. And we're going to take what I want to do for our lesson today. Let's take a look at those. Take a look at what each one of those means. But Jesus starts with, as we've talked about, there is one God. There is no other. There is no other idol that's a God. There is one true God. He recognized that. And to love the Lord thy God, he commanded. And that's that love is the same as we study about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's one that is a choice of action. It's not something of a passionate that we might consider our love today would be associated with. It's one of choice. It's one that we do of our will. But this time, instead of directed towards others, it's directed towards God in this particular instruction. And 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a definition of what that love really is. For the sake of our lesson today, we won't go through that, although that's a good study. Someday again, we might, for my benefit, and maybe as well for yours, we might go through that again and study what love means. But for the sake of our lesson, we'll move on in our points to talk about the what Jesus calls out for them to do here. And so, they hit the wrong button. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I was where I needed to be. So to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. But what does that mean? He gives four unique terms here. And each term has a unique meaning. And in our minds, it might be hard sometimes to differentiate what he's truly saying. But I think we can make a good case for these things. The love of God with all our heart is to love him with our feelings, our passions, our intense desires, our complete devotion. It's within it's our passion to serve God. To serve him with all of our heart. There's a couple of passages in the New Testament I think links this idea, and one of them I chose to look at is Acts 17. To love God with all our heart, the passion, desires that we have, it kind of comes out, I think, in Acts 17 here. And this is Paul preaching here. He says, Acts 17, verse 26 and 27, "And God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations." Notice verse 27, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." the mindset that Paul is alluding to here is that they should seek out the Lord, that they might feel after Him and find Him. That the intense desires that we have to find God, it's almost like when we're blind and looking out for something we can't see. But the passion and desire, I think it kind of comes out there. And again, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. Another passage I thought was good to bring this point home. Jesus speaking of parables about the kingdom of heaven. He says there again in Matthew 13, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in the field, which a man hath found, he hides for the joy thereof, and goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking good pearls. When he found one of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." The passion, the intense desire to have that. You devote all that you have to it because you have this passion for it. And we find that in those parables as Jesus references the parable of the there as we read. And so we see the intense feelings and desires. And I think we understand that as humans. We have those passions, desires for things. And that's the idea that I believe Jesus is, and Moses was getting across here. God wants us to love Him with that kind of passion, with that kind of desire for Him and Him alone. That we love Him with all our soul. The idea of the soul here is probably the idea of the breath of life, the very life itself. The idea that we're willing to give up our life in order to serve Him with all of our soul, with all of our life. And some passages that maybe bring this out. In John chapter 15, verse 13, John writing there, John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, "And not many days after," maybe I couldn't have flipped to it. John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love has no man than this, and lays down his life for his friends. The love that God wants for us is that of our own sacrificial life, that we'll give our very life for Him. Paul did this in 1 Corinthians 11. He goes through and talks about all the bad things that's happened to him. Paul put his life on the line to serve God. And that's what he brings out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. And so he's talking to the Corinthians. He's making a point to them. But in doing so, he brings out basically a resume of what's happened to him in his life. Verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times he received 40 stripes minus one. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times suffered shipwreck. A night and a day has he been in the deep. Journeys often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen," and on it goes. And besides, in verse 28, "besides those things which are out, which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is offended? I burn not. If I must needs glory of the things I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." And so we see the sacrifices that Paul made in Romans chapter 8, a great encouraging chapter of faith and how to deal with difficulties and trials in life. And let's go ahead and read that one. I thought about skipping that one, but let's read it because this is another great passage that Paul wrote here. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. "What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's Romans chapter 8. Now, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which in Christ Jesus our Lord." A great passage on faith that we should have in times of distress and times of trials. God wants us to love Him with the very breath of our life. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 or 3, Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death," it says there, "even in the face of death." He will give you a crown of life. That's chapter 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful even unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's the kind of love God wants us to have for Him. That's the kind of love God wants us to have for Him. In this answer, He also says, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. And this seems to be the intellect, the thoughts, the understanding. That is how He wants us to love, with knowledge and with understanding, not in ignorance, not something we don't know, but out of knowledge. Timothy is taught that as well. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he states there, is be diligent. Or he said, to show thyself approved, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And King James used the word study to show thyself approved, but it's probably more appropriate to say to be diligent to show thyself approved. To study, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we to know God's will. And then the passage there in 2 Peter chapter 1, a passage we've referenced a few times recently, is the virtues that come to mind of Christianity, how the importance of these virtues, that we serve God with all our mind, to love Him with all our mind, with all our intellect. It says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge tempers, and it goes on these add tos. And notice, if these things be in you, in verse 8, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and is forgotten. He was purged from his old sins. Those who lack those things, as mentioned there in 2 Peter chapter 1, are blind and they lack understanding, they lack knowledge. God wants us to love him with all our mind, with our thoughts, with understanding, knowing what we're doing. And Peter's passage here ties this into our behaviors and our attitudes. And that's how God wants us to respond to him in knowledge, love him with all of our mind. And finally, love him with all our strength. Love him with all our strength, with all our might, with all our force, with all our ability. That's the nature of God wants of our love towards him, with all our strength, with all our might. Some other passages to look at to parallel this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Looking over there at that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Talking about the race that we run in this life, the kind of effort, think about the effort we need to put out. As Paul gives this analogy for us, know ye not that they which run a race run, but one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain. So run that you may obtain. Put out that much effort. Like the life is a race, and this analogy says you got to put out the effort, the strength, the might, the force, our ability, to everything we've got to run this race the right way, to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And he continues talking about that analogy he uses there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, teaching Timothy also. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life whereunto you are called. So fight the good fight of faith. The idea of power and might and ability, strength. Hebrews 11:6. You know, dyslexic there. Hebrews 11:6. A passage very familiar to us. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligently, to put effort into it. Our strength into it. So the idea that of power, might, force, and ability is what he's looking for. And I hope that it really, I bring this point up. The most likely this is something I might do as a separate lesson later. We kind of covered some of the topics on loving our neighbor as ourself. And so think back into the passage that we read when the scribe was testing Jesus and asking the question. Jesus answered, first of all, there is one God. There's no other God but the true God. That you are to love him, but not only are you to love God, don't just be satisfied with loving God. You've also got to love your fellow man. Jesus makes that point. And we've covered that, talked about that in lessons, so I didn't want to belabor that point. Galatians 5, as we studied that was brought out there. I will read that as we cover the point there in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 in verse 13 and 14. For brethren, Now you've been called into liberty, only use not liberty for the occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is filled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we see a very close parallel to Paul's teaching to what Jesus and Moses taught, obviously. And so the whole law is filled in one statement, and that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So lest Jesus' audience says, wait a minute, call him out, say, you missed something here. He covered the bases. The whole of Christianity, and by the way, the whole of the law of Moses was this. And sometimes even in my personal life and studies, I always thought that the children of Israel, they didn't, God didn't, was wanting just a merely outward completion of the law, the rote as it is. You just go through and do the law and don't do it with all your heart. Jesus is quoting Moses. And Moses told him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's been an expectations of God. I would submit to you from the time that Adam was made. God has always wanted his children, which we are all his creation, and his children in that form, to love him in this manner. And so I think as we look at the lesson here, it's a very powerful lesson, I feel like, in our lives. It's what God expects of us. Because you know what? We're oftentimes in our life and in our work and as we go about, we're looking for the most important things. We always want to take and we prioritize things. We prioritize our work list, our job list, or our to-do list. They're all prioritized, and that's just common for us. We want to make sure we work on the first things first. And so in Jesus' time, they was looking for the foremost command, the most important command. Maybe they had ulterior motives in the case of Mark and Matthew, which I believe is a parallel. There were ulterior motives. But in humankind, as men, sometimes in women, we can look at, we can have ulterior motives. We may just want to say, as long as I do the first foremost one, I'll be okay. And if Jesus had answered and given a command, we can sit back and say, well, I've done that one. I'm okay. Because that's the way we look at things. That's the way society looks at things. I'm a good person. But see, we find out, as Jesus taught here, it's not just about being a good person. It's at the heart of how we perceive God and how we and perceive God and Christianity, to love God with our with all our passion, to love God with all our life, with our intellect, with our effort. That's what He wants out of us. That's what He desires of us. We have to love Him with that nature. It's important. And what Jesus didn't do, if He had picked the law out, guess what He does? All the rest of them He minimizes, doesn't He? Well, this one must not be important because He didn't say that one. So I can put that one aside. Because that's the way we think. If Jesus had gone out and said there's one in particular we must do, then all the rest of them must not be as important. And we certainly know that's not the case. So this gets his teaching here is at the foremost, it shows and it points to the grace and mercy of God, first of all. There's nothing we can do to warrant that and justify that and show our stuff right and righteous. He didn't give us an out to say we could do that. That's all His, and He didn't allow that to happen. We always remember, it's not the good things we do that gets us into heaven. It's not the good thing. If Jesus has said, well, if you just love your neighbor as yourself, and that's all you had to do, that left God out, didn't it? And a lot of people in this world may say, well, I'm good to my neighbor, I'm a good person, or I do this and I do that, and we can rest and feel comfortable and say, oh, I've done enough. But see, the deal is, it's not the good things that get us into heaven. It's the bad things that get us out of heaven. It's our sin that gets us out of heaven. And so that's what we got to be careful of. No matter how many good things we think we might be able to do in this life, it's the bad that hurts us. It's the bad that condemns us. The bad that condemns us. I always think and remember King David. As we look, as his children were raised, a man after God's own heart. What about his children? He wasn't able to pass it on to his children. A man so great, yet he wasn't able to pass it on to his children. It shows a weakness that he had in his life, I think. So, and as we look at these instructions that Jesus gave, it should weigh on us on how we interpret God's instructions. He does not want us to be minimalist. He don't want us to look for the bare minimum to get by. He wants us to look for ways to fulfill his will. Not with the bare minimum. What do I have to do? That's not the way he wants us to look at it. Jesus wants us to look at his law and his way in the gospel. How and what can I do to fulfill God's will? Not look for ways to get around from doing it, but look for ways to fulfill it. That's a powerful point. I think that really sums up what Jesus is saying in those commands. Love with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and all your might. Or heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those four ways. Don't be a minimalist. That's not what this instruction. It's not what we're looking for. That's not what God wants of us. He does not want us to be minimalist. He wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we certainly could look at that in our lives and instructions given us, and there's so much we can do. Maybe at times it's even overwhelming. And maybe that's the right time to start prioritizing. Maybe that's the right time to say, you know what, I need to work on this first. Not to neglect of the rest of the commands, but to say that, you know what, asked me the question one time, you know how to eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Divide and conquer, play, right? I was first asked that question, I thought, huh? No way, you're not going to do it. He said, no, that's the wrong answer. One bite at a time. So maybe we need to prioritize things in life, and that's okay. Jesus is saying the most important thing that we need to be focused on is loving God. And secondly, is loving our neighbor. And on that is what Jesus instructed. That's what Moses instructed. That's what Paul instructed. And so we see, I think, a very powerful, very weighty command, as we talk about weighty commands, that Jesus laid and gave as an answer. We see his great wisdom. Our Savior was from God. He was not just a human being. He was not a fake. A man would not teach these things. But we also see that as God instructs us in living lives, he gave us the best way to live life. It's truly, we are blessed as children to know the truths, to know what the right way to live, that we don't have to guess and as we live our lives, that we know what they are. And we know, as we always talk about, if we want to be a Christian, we want to have our sins washed away, we want to be a disciple of Christ, the instruction is to repent and be baptized and have our sins washed away. Very plain and very simple command, as we talked last week. It's nothing that we can boast of it. But we have our sins washed away because we believe and have faith in God, and we do that. And he will do that for us. And as we live our lives, and if we've stumbled along the way and failed in a way that we need to make a public confession, we always offer these times for you to come and make that known as well. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing our solemn curtain?